Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you on the Wednesday broadcast. And by the way, I would encourage you, if we can pray for you in any way, would you do me a favor? Would you call me at the church, Hickory Ridge Community Church, 757-421-7500, and leave a prayer request with me. I want to pray for you. And we pray for people that are part of our church. We pray for people who are not part of our church. And just this morning, I got a prayer request from a friend of mine going through some treatments. And they ran some tests on him and found that there's some issues with his heart. And so I'm praying for him. His first name is Greg. I'm lifting him up. And I'll pray for you, too. I'll pray for you by name. And our church family will pray for you by name. As a matter of fact, on Thursday morning, this is the Wednesday broadcast, so if you call me even tonight with a prayer request, I'll put it on the list for Thursday morning. And Thursday morning, I have between 10 and 15 people that get on a conference call with me at 5 a.m., and we spend about an hour just praying for our church, praying for every single request that has been sent in, praying for this upcoming election, praying for God just to move mightily throughout our community, throughout our greater Hampton Roads area. You know, one of the areas that I think we can always pray about is praying for the suffering church and those who are suffering. And so yesterday we talked about the doctrine of suffering, and I want to kind of follow that theme up on the broadcast today as we think about the doctrine of suffering. You know, there's a congenital insensitivity to pain, and this is actually a condition. There's a girl that feels no pain. And so if she's in the kitchen, for example, steaming ramen noodles, or she accidentally cuts herself, she doesn't feel pain. If she puts her finger into boiling water, she doesn't feel pain. And this particular young lady named Ashlyn Blocker reached a point where she was going to retrieve a spoon, and the spoon, it hit over a light, and as a matter of fact, she got to the point where she burned herself severely over this hot spoon, and her mother came along and saw what was happening and realized that she's got a major issue going on here, and they discovered that she has congenital insensitivity to pain. And pain is a good thing, because without pain, we could do self-destructive things to ourselves, and we won't even do anything about this thing because we don't feel the pain. You know, over 700 people actually have this particular condition. And so they discovered that her DNA needed to be zeroed in on the SCN9A. That is the pain-sensing nerves, along with the other body surfaces that had to be dealt with. And they're giving her some help that she needs to hopefully overcome this problem. Now, though most people consider patience to be a passive sitting and waiting and gently being tolerant towards somebody, the Greek word patient really means, and we see this in the New Testament, is really a robust word, and it means that we're to run with patience. In other words, we're to run, but we're to do something, and we're to do it with persistence. And you think about suffering throughout the Bible. James says this about suffering. James chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets, all those who spoke in the name of the Lord, who gave great honor to those who endure under suffering." For example, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, "For the Lord is filled with tenderness and mercy." Well, you know, sometimes knowing the end will help us to be able to persevere regardless, but Job didn't get to know the end until the end got there. He didn't have the benefit that we have of reading through 37 chapters in the book of Job, of all these chapters of suffering, and we know how it ends. We know that the story ends, and Job lived happily ever after. But Job, when he was going through those times of suffering, had no idea how the end was going to be. So here's some reminders that I want to give to you if you're experiencing, or when you are experiencing, a time of suffering. Number one, let's not be surprised when it happens, okay? Matter of fact, let's be surprised when it doesn't happen. Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward." So let's be not surprised by suffering, but let's be sanctified through this process. You know, God allows suffering in part to make us holy. Holiness can be developed through suffering. Now, this is kind of where Peter's thinking is in 1 Peter chapter 4. He's thinking that Jesus suffered, and the response of his suffering is that we became righteous. You know, the righteous Jesus Christ suffering for the unrighteous us to make us righteous. We should also expect to suffer as we strive to become more holy. We're told to prepare ourselves to be holy. You see, most people love good surprises, but most of us really hate bad surprises, right? I find that those who have suffered the most for their faith are surprised by that suffering. What really surprises them is what follows that suffering and how, if they respond well to that suffering, God actually uses it as a sanctifying process, as a process of making them holier. In Galatians 1:6, Paul says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." When Paul understood the depths of what Christ went through to give us salvation, he is actually shocked, not at the profound faith of the Galatian believers, but at their profound ability to quickly desert the gospel of Christ. And I got to admit, sometimes I feel that way as well. And one of the things I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed this too, is sometimes the people that you help the most are the first to abandon you. I mean, you help them out of a tight spot and you sacrifice for them to get out of that particular tight spot. And all of a sudden they decided it's time to go. I remember years ago, I got a letter from a person who was leaving our church. And the letter in essence says, "Well, Pastor, thank you so much for your great ministry to my life. I was all messed up and I was codependent and I learned how not to be a codependent. And you taught me so many things. And now that I'm not codependent anymore, I'm leaving." It's like, what? You're leaving? We finally got to the point we can be a help to somebody else, and now you're leaving. So you think about suffering. 1 Peter 4 says this. Verse number 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself also with that same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil desires, but rather for the will of God." Let's drop down to verse number 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So here we learn that we're to allow the suffering that comes our way, and we're to allow it, we're actually to welcome it, because it actually will conform us to the will of God. Now, regardless of why you are suffering, turn it into an opportunity to become more like Jesus. So, how am I becoming more like Jesus through my suffering? We are becoming more like Christ in that we're responding with the same attitude that Jesus had. Jesus never complained about the cross. He never complained about being wrongly accused. He never denied the truth, but he never complained about how he suffered. Here's the second point. Let's not be scared. Let's be secured through it. When suffering comes and it's going to come, let's not be frightened by it, but let's look at this as an opportunity to be secure, because fear leads to bad decisions. Faith leads to good decisions. This is how Peter put it, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do." What is that? "Living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies, carousing and all kind of detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." So when pressure comes, when persecution comes, we're not to be scared. It ought to give us a sense of security. In other words, realizing that we are going through these times of suffering because we are identifying with Christ. We refuse to go back to that old lifestyle that we were redeemed from. We're not going to go back there. And because we don't go back there and enjoy these times of carousing and what Peter says, drunkenness and orgies and all the likes of that, Peter says, because of that, they're going to be giving us a hard time. They're going to be persecuting us, because they can't understand why we don't join their reckless, wild living. You see, the Lord gave Peter a lesson on security, and that's found in Matthew chapter 14. "And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water." You know the story. Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, meets Jesus. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and he caught him, and he said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" What fear are you trying to overcome? It could be that God is allowing some suffering in that area of fear so that you will get your eyes off the storm and onto the Savior. One of the ways that we know that we're doing the right thing is by the reaction of those who live reckless, wild lives. We learn that those who live contrary to Christ in this world are not satisfied to just live recklessly. They heap abuse on those who do not share their values. There's a huge double standard. We know this to be true, but we'll not let this scare us, because our security comes not from being suffering free, but by being sin free through forgiveness. You see, fear of speaking in front of a lot of people was one of my areas of insecurity. Why is that? Because I tend to be a people pleaser. And people pleasers are worried about what people think of them. But you know, when I stopped trying to gain the approval of men and stopped worrying about what people think, I gained on a whole new security and a whole new confidence. I'm no longer fearful of what people think about what I say. I am now more fearful of what God says about what I say. Paul put it this way in Galatians 1, verse number 10. I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. You see, in life, you have only to please one person, and that is your Creator. You only have to please the Lord, the one who made you and the one who has given purpose to your life. You know, that really simplifies life enormously. You only need one person's approval, and that's God's. Jesus said it like this in John 5:30. I don't try to please myself, but I try to please the one who has sent me, he said. In other words, I'm living for an audience of one. You may have never realized that people-pleasing is a form of idolatry. The first commandment given to us in the Ten Commandments is, don't have any other gods before me. You see, anything that you put before God is a god. So a boat could be your god, a career could be your god, a girlfriend could be your god, a husband or a wife could be your god, golf could be your god, anything that comes and becomes number one in your life, that is your god. You see, the second commandment says, don't make any idols. Anything that replaces God in your life is an idol. You see, success can be an idol, money can be an idol, sex can be an idol, relationships can be an idol. If that relationship to your girlfriend, your wife, your boss, or your friend is more important than God's relationship, that is an idol. Well, let's continue on as we talk about this subject of suffering. Number three, we should not be suppressed by it. Let it settle us. Let it calm us down. Let it be the calming effect in our lives. Look how it's put in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who were now dead, so that it might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So as you think about suffering, let's not be suppressed by it. In other words, don't be fearful of sharing the gospel because you're suffering. Be settled in the fact that God is the ultimate judge. One day, God is going to bring about the standards in which we are to live our lives, and one day he's going to even judge those who reject the gospel. So here's my question. Is my faith settled through this suffering? In other words, do I have this calm assurance that my faith is being strengthened during these times of suffering? And by that I mean, my confidence in God has increased as I go through these times of suffering. Well, what about suffering? As you think about this, what does it accomplish in my life? Well, here's some things I think that we can see are benefits. And I've got three right off the top of my head that I see are benefits of suffering. Number one, it makes me more prayerful. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert, be sober of mind, so that you may be praying. In other words, as you think about the suffering that we go through, it drives me to my knees. I don't know about you, but my most powerful prayers, my most effective prayers, my most consistent prayers are the prayers that I offer when I'm suffering. When I don't know what to do, when I'm in pain, when I'm in confusion, when I don't know which direction to turn, I pray more fervently during those times. Now, somebody put it like this. I pray because if I never have a problem, I never knew he could solve them. And so I pray fervently during my times of suffering. Also, when you think about suffering, it not only makes me more prayerful, but number two, it makes me more practical. I love how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8, and down to verse number 10. He says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." In other words, when I'm being squeezed with persecution, I'm to, above all, love each other deeply. In other words, the pressure of suffering doesn't drive us apart. It pulls us together. I have seen this so many times. As a matter of fact, we just had our State of the Union address on Sunday, and I was sharing with our church, the most dangerous thing a church goes through is not pressure from the outside. The most dangerous thing a church goes through is pressure from within. In other words, if there's conflict within a church, that's much more dangerous than conflict coming from outside of the church. And we have seen this with the coronavirus. You know, I was looking at our church records, and I was looking at where we were just a few months ago, and we were going through a very difficult time with the onset of the coronavirus, and the pressure was mounting, and it was not looking good. But, you know, I realized that that pressure was coming from the outside, and I didn't worry too much about that pressure because I looked at where our church was on the inside. The pastor called me and says, "What's the best thing to do when we're facing a lot of pressure on the outside?" I said, "Get the church together and pray." So for about 90-some days, we did a thing called breakthrough prayer. And every night I was on Facebook Live for 15 or 20 minutes just praying for our church. And it became a great time of unifying our church together as the body of Christ. We also did something else. We didn't miss one service in worship. And the reason we didn't miss one Sunday of live worship, we did it online and all that. That's very important that we did that too. But we had live services every Sunday because we believe that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even if a coronavirus comes through. And so we started doing drive-in church and never missed a Sunday. And I believe God blessed that. Another thing that we did is we encouraged people daily. We had this ministry called Loving Hands Ministry, and this Loving Hands Ministry went into overtime and went into action heavily during this coronavirus, and they have done numerous projects around our community. Many of the church members have been benefiting from having new floors done, having trees done, and we went through a whole list of things that we've accomplished as a church, and one of the reasons that we did this is because we wanted our church looking out, not looking in, realizing that this is a great time to help one another. We can't hunker down and just feel sorry for ourselves. So suffering will make us more practical. Number three, suffering also makes us more perceptive. Look at 1 Peter 4:11. It says, "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." In other words, as we're speaking, we're not speaking our own words. We're being very perceptive in that we're speaking the words of God. You see, somebody in a lot of pain prays really hard. As you make that choice to pray really hard, it's a very good choice. I've seen a miracle from a heart that is determined to pray in one direction. Not heading in 50 different directions, but praying fervently in one area. You see, we need a Savior, somebody who can rescue us. And pain sometimes causes us to realize just how much we need help. Do you ever realize as you're going through times of pain, just how much you are drawn to that area? You may never think about your teeth, right? Until you get a toothache. You may never think too much about your head until you get a headache. You may never think a whole lot about your back until you get a backache. You may never think too much about your feet until you have a toe that hurts and you have a pain in your foot somewhere. You see, it makes us perceptive, and God sometimes allows pain in our lives as a wake-up call. Says, listen, here is an area of your life that needs your attention. G.K. Chesterton said this, "Meaningless comes not from being weary of pain, but from being weary of pleasure." You see, God gives us pain so that we can enjoy the pleasure. You know, Job's friends came along one day and They tried to help them, and for 7 days and for 7 nights when they first came, they sat silently, just kind of contemplating the plight of Job. But then they spoke up. Eliphaz spoke up, and Eliphaz, in essence, says, Job, you're reaping what you've sown. And he gives three speeches in Job chapter 4. And the speeches basically says, you've given a lot of help to a lot of people, but things aren't going very well for you now, and that's because there's a reason. You have done something wrong, Job. Now think about it. Can you think of anyone who suffered disaster because they are righteous? That's the question that Eliphaz asked. He says, don't happen that way. You do the right thing, you get rewarded. Job 4, 7, and 8 says, I have seen people plow fields of evil and plant wickedness like seed. Now they harvest wickedness and evil. In other words, Eliphaz is saying to Job, we bring trouble on ourselves as surely as the sparks fly upward. Job replies, in trouble like this, I need loyal friends. Whether I've been forsaken by God or not, I still need loyal friends. And then Bildad came along, and Bildad says basically the same thing. God's punishing you, better repent. Bildad wasn't much of a support. You see, what upset God about Job's two friends is that they misrepresented God completely. They argued with Job from the humanistic position based on human experiences and human traditions and human merits. They were false in their logic. They were wrong in their conclusions. You see, they believed that man must do things to earn God's favor. Therefore, suffering is a sign of God's displeasure. Was another guy came along, a guy by the name of Zophar. Zophar basically says, God knows the real you, and you're hiding something. If you would go ahead and release whatever you're hiding, you would be set free. Well, then there's another guy, Elihu. Man, who are these great friends? Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and Elihu. Elihu, in anger, turns toward Job, and he says, you know, Job, what your problem is that you're self-righteous. Job 32:2, a bystander named Elihu could not control his anger any longer because Job was justifying himself and blaming God. Anger toward his friends. They're the problem, not the solution. Verse number 3 of Job 32, they could not find any way to answer Job, making it appear that God was wrong. You see, Elihu is a proud young man who said a lot of right things, but with a pompous, self-righteous, hard attitude. He was the last to speak. He was the youngest to speak, the most experienced to speak, and the rudest to speak. And it was a summary of all of it. And the summary is, Job, you got everything wrong in your life. That is why you are suffering. What's an amazing fact? Did you know that the longest list of questions found in the Bible is a question asked by God? That's right. God asked a very long question in Job chapter 38 and 39. God possesses these questions, and he does a query after query to his servant Job, and he daily begs for answers. This long question goes on this long line, asking some thought-provoking riddles. They start with words like who and where and when and have you and can you or do you know. He describes all of the miracles within the animal kingdom, and he talks about all of the weather and the solar system and all of the mysteries of nature. It's as if God is talking to Job as a parent would to a child, and he asks, can you bind the clusters of the stars? Can you reach out and change the seasons of the times? God answered Job's questions in order to remind him that his ways are often beyond our understanding. You see, some people try to melt down God and put him into a little test tube so that they can define him and understand him, but that is a major mistake. The Bible says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You see, God doesn't speak until Job chapter 38. And Job's response to God's is this. Job 42:7. I am angry with you and your friends because you did not speak the truth about me the way my servant Job did. In other words, God gives a rebuking argument against those friends of Job, it says, you know, Job was the only one of my servant who responded right in this time of suffering. So I want to encourage you at the close of this broadcast, if you're going through a hard time, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make that path straight. It's a tall order, I know, but it's a time for us to realize that faith is given us in our times of suffering so that we can overcome fear. So Lord, help us to be like Job in our times of suffering. Help us to experience your grace in our lives so we can pass that on to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.